Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 25 and verses 31 through 40. If you're just joining with us this morning, we're looking at the construction of the tabernacle. God had promised to be Abraham's descendants God. And how tangibly he wanted that to be understood was that he promised not only to be their God, but to dwell in their midst. They were dwelling in tents, and so he told Moses to build a tent that would be in their midst. It's called the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God and among his people. And that's what we're seeing in these last chapters of the book of Exodus. He has already purchased them to be a people for his own possession, but now he's promised to be in their midst, to move with them into the promised land. Last week we saw the uniqueness of that relation, the communion of that relationship, pictured there with the bread of the presence on the golden table. The 12 loaves of bread signifying the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, and God's communion with them and how he communes with us through Jesus Christ. This morning in our verses we'll see here the golden lampstand. And perhaps the significance of the lampstand is the greatest significance we need in our church this day. To understand, apart from the revelation of God, we would walk in darkness. And so let's give attention to God's holy word, Exodus chapter 25 and verses 31 through 40. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms, in the one branch a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch a bulb and a flower. So for 6 branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number. And they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a town of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Let us go to the Lord once more in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Spirit would give us aid in this hour and illuminate this word to our hearts and minds, and that in all things our eyes might be fixed upon Jesus Christ, in whose face the glory of the gospel is displayed. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. We consider this tabernacle of the wilderness, which we only get a foretaste here. We saw again last week particularly that the first object, or I should say not last week, 3 weeks ago, the first object that God told Moses to build was actually the mercy seat. He didn't again begin with the actual structure of the tent. And then last week we saw the table of the bread of presence, the mercy seat being in the Holy of Holies, and that being the most significant piece of furniture in the whole of the tabernacle, because it testified of God's holiness, but also of his mercy. That through the shedding of blood there is the forgiveness of sins. That blood signified by the lamb's blood sprinkled on top of that ark that was covered by a mercy seat. And it covered the Ten Commandments that were in the contents of that ark, that Ten Commandments that Israel had in thought, word, and deed broken, but God had provided a propitiation. That's what the word mercy means, an atonement, that their sins might be forgiven and they be reconciled to God, and thus they could meet with God at his tabernacle. And we saw the bread of the presence, as I've already mentioned. And now we approach this lampstand. What's helpful for us to understand is exactly what that tent actually would look like. Here's a description of it. Once it was to be erected with all the materials we saw that were contributed back there earlier in chapter 25 and 24. One writer said this, the tabernacle of God was a tent 4 layers thick. And boys and girls, some of you have been Boy Scouts and you've done some camping trips. And if you've been inside a tent and somebody goes by with a flashlight, you can see that flashlight, right? And probably get an idea who it is, maybe a scoutmaster or mom and dad or whoever. But you can see their silhouette outside the tent, right? Everybody's been in a tent at one time or another. Think about this tent with 4 layers thick. 4 layers thick. Its lining was made, inner lining was made of fine linen, covered with cloth woven from goat's hair. These 2 layers in turn were covered with ram skins. And over the top went a waterproof tarp made of the thick hides of sea cows. Now, what's a sea cow? Well, I'm not sure exactly, but you know what walruses are, right? And these big, huge animals that are able to go in the water, and the water just repels right off them, right? And so in order for this tent not to get soaked straight through in the goat's hair and the fine linen, it was covered with these sea animal skins. You got the picture. And so then, imagine as we are able to, that we're inside that tent. And what's missing? Well, we saw last week with the bread of presence that there was no chairs for anybody to sit around the bread of presence. But within this tent that is so designed, interior with the linen and the goat's hair, 4 layers thick, and then exterior covered with these sea cow skins so that it would be waterproof like an umbrella, that there was an absence of one crucial thing, something that we have here in our meeting place, about 7 or 8 of them or 9 of them, Windows. Inside the tabernacle, and particularly within the holy place, would have been complete, utter darkness. And that's significant. It's not significant because our God is a God of darkness or evil, but it's significant because it points to the reality that apart from God's light, we would be in darkness. And the message of our passage this morning, and the message encouragement to Israel there in the wilderness, is that God does provide that light, symbolized here and pictured here by what we understand to be what we have in our modern days is a menorah, right? And we'll talk about that more in the description we've seen. But brothers and sisters and visitors, the greater truth that we'll learn about this passage is that apart from God's life, we are in darkness. And apart from his mercy and shining the light of the gospel, the Messiah promised there in the Old Testament and revealed in the New, is we will be in eternal darkness and gnashing of teeth, a place separated from the gracious favor of God and taking upon ourselves the full wrath of God. This need for the revelation in the light of God is ultimately revealed to Israel as being God's promise of a Messiah. It's a light that anticipated that greater light that would come. It spoke to the whole structure and scaffolding of the meeting place itself would give way to the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That was the promise of the Old Testament. Why is that so needful? Well, as I said, apart from God's Word, we would be as those who are stumbling in the dark. And Christians go through this, don't we? And what our great need is to see God's provision of that light. And that's what we'll see here together in our passage. We'll look at it in 3 parts in this way, as this light symbolized by the golden lampstand enables us to know God and trust in His Son, live by the Spirit for His glory and our good. We'll look at it in 3 parts. First of all, in your light we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. In your light we see light. And then secondly, again, after darkness, light. And then third, light and life to all he brings. Light and light to all he brings, to Charles Wesley Christmas Carol. And so first of all, look with me at this description. In your light, we see light. As I said last week, the table The golden table that held the bread of the presence was without chairs. Here we're seeing in the revelation of the tabernacle's construction, there is no windows. And so God provides through Moses this lampstand. It's to be made, as we see in verse 40, according to all the specifications God had shown Moses on the mountains. And they're quite specifications, aren't they? Look with me again and just let your eyes glaze down on these verses. You will make a lampstand of pure gold. And I'll just kind of walk us through this. So there's a base and there's a stem. And you see the base and stem there in verse 31. So it's a lamp, and you've all seen regular candles, but a heavy base and a stem, and it's all being hammered out of pure gold. One piece. It's not being added to, like children make you, maybe with your different toys you add, and transformers and this and that. This is all to be hammered out of pure gold. But it starts, if you will, from that truth of the main stem and the base. A hammer work, it has cups, bulbs, and flowers along all its portions and stems. And so, if you will, it's a base like this with a stem up, and then three pairs of stems and lamps going out of it. One, two, three. So at the top you have how many? Yes, seven. Seven lamps, as the text says. Six branches shall go out from its sides. And so you have three branches out of one side and three out of the other, but they're almost like a U, three U's within each side, all symmetrical at top with cups at the top for the wick and the oil. But notice the description of them. It's not just a lampstand, but it's a lampstand that speaks of the garden. It was meant to cast our thoughts back to the Garden of Eden itself. It has elm. It has not only branches, but bulbs and flowers and all elm and blossoms. It's a lampstand that's purpose ultimately is functional to shine light, but it was meant to return the Israelites to a time that was a time of paradise, the time of Eden, God's original communion with his highest creator, a man, male and female, Adam and Eve. It's also meant to point us back to those trees within the garden itself, this structure, this lampstand. And I notice what it says here in verse 39, it shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. In modern terms of weights and measurements, one talent of pure gold would be approximately 75 pounds. No small lamp, no just candle on a table. But a significant feature, far greater in size even to the other furniture in the holy place where this was to be put. But again, it was in such imposing side and description, it points us back to the garden itself and the garden of the tree of life. Now, why do scholars say that? Why would Israel kind of understand that? By the very ornamentation placed or to be hammered out in this picture. Notice it says buds and a flower and blossoms. Three of the cycles, if you will, of any tree that bears fruit. There's the time of a bud, and then there's a time of a flower, and then ultimately the fruit. And yet all three are represented throughout the base and along these six branches that are going out. Signifying to the Israelites a perpetual, perpetual work of creation by God. It's meant to convey what ultimately to the Israelites and for us this morning. That God is the author of life. That in the beginning he created all things and he placed Adam in that garden to cultivate it and to expand it to the four corners of the earth. And he also turned into a relationship with Adam whereby he required of him perfect obedience and love. And he held out to him a tree of life there in the garden itself. What was signified by the tree of life is the promise upon perfect obedience to God, eternal communion and consummate glory. And all that is here in this description that seems foreign to our eyes, but as I said, how many lamps have you seen that have buds, flowers, and blossoms, and multiple ones on all the branches? God's always teaching his people, as he's always teaching you and I. He's teaching us that he is the author of life. He's teaching us that we are dependent upon that life, that in the beginning he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he created all things for Adam's good. And he represented to Adam that what lied ahead to him was eternal life, consummate glory, and communion with him, unbreakable bond with his covenant God. But ultimately, these seven lamps were to shine so that God's presence would shine forth to those he represented, those priests who would minister in the holy place. Numbers chapter 8, Moses again is told by the Lord to construct this lampstand. And again, he's told that it was to be shown to Moses that this lamp would be in front, the lamps would be in front of the lampstands to give light upon the bread itself. And so Moses did all according to God's word. Now, why was this so necessary for Israel? Well, we understand that Israel was to understand that apart from the Lord, they would still be in Egypt. They would be in the darkness and oppression of sin and bondage to it, represented by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. If Israel was to be what God wanted them to be, as we saw in chapter 19, a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own treasured possession, they would need to be dependent upon his light. And he promised to give it to them. He promised to give it to them. He had shown them the folly of making gods like the Egyptians and the nations around them. Remember, he judged in the ninth plague the whole nation of Egypt and their god, the sun god Re, by plunging the nation into darkness. He also judged the nation of Israel concerning their understanding of who gives life. He made the Nile River the very essence of the fertility and power of Egypt into blood. And so they were to understand that the lampstand pointed to God as the author of life, and God as the author and provider of light itself. And so the lampstand and the tree of life, they were meant to look back, but they also meant to look forward, that God himself is the author of life. And they would understood this as they were trained up in through the oral tradition of the God who created in the beginning all things. They would need this especially as they were getting ready to cross over in the wilderness and ultimately into the promised land. They would be desperate to understand that they derive all their existence, even as you and I this morning, from God himself. David understood it in the psalm we read earlier together. He said, "For with you is the fountain of life." And then he said, "In your light we see light." John said the same thing. He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." David confessed that very thing when he was hiding in the depths of dark caves, on the run from Saul. Remember in Psalm 27, he said, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so for Israel in the wilderness and for all of us here this morning, as sojourners, as pilgrims on the earth, we need to unite our hearts with what the psalmist said in Psalm 43. "Send me your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." And so that's the first point we see together. In your light, we see light. That's what Israel is meant to understand. Looking back, but also going forward, they were dependent upon God's light. But secondly, we see that there's the problem, a need for that light. And here we see this again in our passage under this heading, "After darkness, light." One of my professors at Westminster, Dr. Ed Welch, a professor of practical theology at Westminster and CCF across the street, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, he wrote in a 2008 article for Table Talk magazine on depression. And it's very helpful for us to understand our need for the light. He said this: there's five causes, at least, that he came to understand that cause depression. And the first one is this. It's pertinent to our text. He says the first cause of depression has to do with our own sin, unbelief, and then here it is, commitment to our own interpretations instead of searching for God's interpretation. Commitment to our own interpretations rather than seeking and searching for God's interpretation. That is, this last reason speaks to that leaning of our own understanding and trusting in the folly of our own understanding rather than trusting in the Word of God. Notice again verse 37, "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." The danger that that laid ahead for Israel was to reject the shining light of God's revelation, to reject his prophets, to reject Moses and those he would appoint as shepherds over Israel. It's a danger that became a reality when he entered in the promised land. Just this past week, I'm completing in my Bible read through 2 Kings, and there we find Josiah being raised up right at the doorstep, if you will, the end of the southern kingdom. And what did Josiah find, or I should say his leaders find in 2 Kings chapter 22? As Josiah was led to seek to worship God and search out his will, one of his officers in the temple, upon cleaning it up and getting it ready, found what? Well, a copy of the book of the law. A copy that had been discarded and lost, if you will, for generations. And God in his providence brought about a great reformation and revival after darkness light. And Josiah led the nation in repentance and reformation. They got rid of all the idols and within the temple and without. But what a stark warning it is to us, and a stark warning for this text. After darkness light, after light darkness. Israel had been given the very revelation of God. They had heard his very voice from Mount Horeb when he gave them the Ten Commandments, when he testified that he was their Redeemer. "I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." The other gods of the land of Canaan, those they were told not to be conformed to, they ended up assimilating in their life and practice, in their faith and practice. The Apostle John said this in his Gospel, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And that's the darkness that covered Israel as they went into the land of Egypt and forgot the Lord and rejected his word. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 4:19, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. The lights got turned off, if you will, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His mind became darkened, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And so Paul writes it to the church at Rome. He says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts became darkened." That's the nature of our heart in Adam. To be foolish, to suppress the truth and reality of God's presence. To not interpret our lives each and every day in view of who we are, who the true and living God is, and what God in Christ has done for us. We become, don't we, brothers and sisters, futile in our speculations when this book gets closed, when it gets dusty, when it gets forgotten. What do we end up trusting in? Our own understanding, our own physical eyes. And then when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains come down and the floodwaters rise, our house begins to fall because we have rejected the light of the gospel. Well, Israel was in that shape, but God would promise a Redeemer. Coming up on the Christmas season in Isaiah 9:2 is one of those passages that speaks of after darkness light. Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine." A light will shine. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be that light. The Apostle Paul said this when he wrote his second letter to the Church of Corinth, "And even if our gospel is veiled by those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world," that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for his sake. For God, who said in the beginning, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In the face of Christ. That's what John revealed in the opening of his gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And to those who feared death as they mourn the death of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am that which the tree of life pointed to those who were united in Adam in his fall, the hope of resurrected life, the hope of glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." So after darkness, light. God was ministering to Israel with this lamp standing there. He was showing them, apart from that light and apart from his word, a word he would say later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that they were to hold fast to, that they were to feed upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They were to depend upon the light. Remember how God so led them from the Red Sea to the place of the mountain through a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of light at night. In your light, we see light. And God's promise to fallen sinners, all of you who gather here this morning, those who are engulfed in depression because the light of the gospel has dimmed in your life, this is the hope and promise of God, that Jesus Christ continues to be the light of the world. If you draw near to him and hear his voice, he promises to lead you and guide you with the bright light of his Spirit. Well, we see in his light, we see light, and after darkness, light. And last of all, we see in our text, last of all, light and life to all he brings. The hope and the promise, of course, was not to Israel alone, but their forefather Abraham was promised that through his seed, all the nations of the world would see this light, that all nations would be blessed by the Messiah who would come. And he would come and visit those who sit in darkness, sin and misery and rebellion, and shine his light. And so again in verse 37, "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." I mentioned Solomon in Proverbs 4 in the verse before. He said this to all who have been united to Christ by faith, the Messiah. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." That's the trajectory of all who have been brought into union with Christ. The path that lies ahead into tomorrow can be dark and dangerous if you traverse it without the light. But if you have God's word and acknowledge him, as Solomon says in the prior chapter, he will direct your path. And so we are drawn to his word. David says, or the psalmist in Psalm 19, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We should have a healthy distrust for our own understanding. We who are the heirs of the Reformation and the great doctrine of sola scriptura are dependent upon the Word of God. We would no sooner leave our house in the morning without the Word of God hidden in our hearts and in our minds than we would leave our house at the nighttime and get in our car and not turn on the headlights. Or boys and girls, you would go on a camping trip and the full moon was 3 weeks ago and not bring any flashlight. We should have a healthy distrust of our own understanding. We should repent upon what we are trusting in. I do have my first smartphone. I've come into the 21st century and it has that little button that I can press that shines the light on. It takes me 5 minutes to find it. But we're not called to trust in our own understanding, earthly devices. We need the Word of God to shine forth brightly. The Apostle Peter said this in chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking in reference to having been on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing the glory of God shining through Jesus Christ. He said to those he wrote that we have the prophetic word made more sure. And he says this to you and me this morning, to which you do well to pay attention as a light shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. We have the word, prophetic word of God made more sure. This is a living and active word. It shines deep within our hearts and our lives. It reveals to us the glory of God, but the grace in Jesus Christ. It shows us the wisdom that's from above to make decisions in our lives so that we don't shipwreck our faith. And it enables us to persevere together, to be encouraged to follow Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. And united to that light, we are called to be lights too. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. And so how do we do that? Well, we interpret our lives through the Word of God. We think and act biblically. And the gospel conditions how we understand who we are, who is God, and what God in Christ has done for us. So that we're able to love our husbands rightly and love our wives rightly and raise our children and love them rightly, honor our fathers and mothers, be light and salt to our neighbors and be light and salt to our enemies. That we would be a people united to display the glory of God each and every day in how we think and how we act. Paul said it this way to the church at Philippi, do everything without grumbling or arguing. You know, an interpretation without the Bible will lead to depression, and it's manifested by grumbling and arguing. I'm an example at times. But Paul says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, Jesus Christ. And so we do so. We join with Wesley in praising God for bringing into the world the light that we so desperately need. Not at the beginning of your journey, but each and every day. Our great high priest interceding for us. The Holy Spirit he sent forth to indwell in us that we might have wisdom from above. And our Heavenly Father that hears our prayers and grants us grace, mercy, and help each and every day to walk that well-lit, narrow path. And so we can sing praises. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Jesus is the light of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray evermore, give us the light of your word. And may we depend upon it moment by moment. May we read it and hide it, and memorize it, think upon and meditate upon it, and share it with others. May we grow as a healthy congregation and individual disciples of your Son. Oh, Holy Spirit, draw us to your word. Open our minds that we might behold wondrous things in your law. May we love it and keep it and obey it and trust you. For by it we know you. And may you receive all the glory and honor as we as a people shine brightly as lights like stars in this generation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.